This is God's word found in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, starting with the first five verses. 2 Chronicles 14, starting with verses 1 through 5. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Lately, I've been trying to preach on the kings of Judah. There were three kings of all Israel. Saul, the son of Kish, was the first. David, the son of Jesse, was the second. And David reigned for 40 years, 7.5 years, or 7 years basically, in Hebron. He reigned over the tribe of Judah. 33 years he reigned over all Israel. Then David's son Solomon ruled all over Israel from the city of Jerusalem for 40 years and built the first temple during that reign. And during the reign of Solomon, he turned away from the Lord, and the Lord told him he was going to take away 10 of the tribes of Israel and give it to his servant. And after Solomon died, God did just that. He took away 10 of the tribes of Israel and gave Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, to reign. Jeroboam had a tremendous opportunity from God, but Jeroboam squandered it. He set up the worship of golden calves and persuaded many in the northern 10 tribes of Israel to worship golden calves, one in the south part of his country in Bethel, and one in the north part of his country in Dan. But meanwhile, God, according to his promise that he made to David, that of his heirs there should not fail one to sit on the throne, gave Solomon's son basically one tribe, the tribe of Judah. But it also included many that came out of Levi and Simeon and Benjamin. And then later some other tribes began to join the nation of Judah. Now, geographically, the 10 tribes of Israel were to the north. They had a few capitals and eventually built the city of Samaria as their capital. But Judah was to the south, and the capital remained in Jerusalem. So we've been talking about the kings of Judah. The first one was Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And the Bible tells us that he did that which was evil because he sought not the Lord. He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now, he did some good things. On occasion, he would hearken to the prophet that God sent him. And on occasion, he would humble himself. And when he did, things went well in Judah for a while. But he was not consistent in his service to the Lord. And so he ended up having a reign that overall was not a very good reign. And then his son Abijah, and Rehoboam reigned for 17 years. Then his son Abijah came to the throne. That's who we heard about last week. Abijah reigned 3 years, and the Bible said he was pretty much like his dad. So he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. His ways were not full and mature, or as the scripture says, perfect before the Lord. And yet even Abijah, in that failure to serve God consistently, had a great moment of courage and trust in the Lord when God gave him a great victory in battle. So it was kind of a mixed case. And brothers and sisters, that's what you're going to find out with just about every one of the kings of Judah, is they had some strengths and they had some weaknesses. But the wonderful thing, the thing that keeps reminding me of the gospel, is underneath all of these strengths and weaknesses, they had that promise of God that God made to David, that not a man shall fail to sit upon your throne forever. And that promise continued and continued for generations and eventually was fulfilled in our King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, who descended from David. So David's descendants had that great promise. Brothers and sisters, you've got a greater promise. It's not just to sit on the throne there like David's. It is, you have been made by the grace of God to be kings and priests unto God. And it cost a terrible price. The Lord Jesus Christ, that greater son of David, came to earth as a human being, lived a perfect life. When his hour was come, he went and suffered the wicked hands to take him, and he was arrested, tried, crucified, and then suffered for your sins, and my great hope is for my sins, until they were paid for. And he hung upon the cross in the darkness, and when all those sins were paid for, he said, "It is finished." And that was true. Your redemption, child of God, was finished, complete. No one can add to it. No one can take away from it. Your home in glory is secured. Your everlasting life is purchased by the eternal life of Jesus Christ coming within you at the new birth. And God is not going to lose any of his children. But these kings of Judah, they had that promise that they would sit on the throne, and yet each one of them, some of them did that which was evil in the sight of God, some of them did that which was good and right in the sight of God, and you'll find that their personal lives and the kingdom of Judah either suffered or prospered as a result of their obedience. And we find that in our lives too. You've got an unshakable, untakeable promise from God. Because of the grace of Jesus Christ, he won't lose you. But now, brothers and sisters, he's a good father. When you obey him, he blesses and rewards you. When you disobey him, he chastises you. And those chastisements can be severe. So Rehoboam did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And Abijah, his son, that followed him and reigned 3 years, same thing. He did that which was not right in the sight of God, and he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. And you'll find that Rehoboam and Abijah, in times when they had peace and prosperity, they used the times of peace and prosperity to seek their own pleasure and to fall away from serving God. And that was part of the reason their reigns weren't very blessed, is in times when they had rest and prosperity, they didn't use it in gratitude to God and to grow stronger. They used it for their own pleasure and their own pride, and they and the nation suffered as a result. Well, now Asa, and you'll see that his reign is not flawless either. He's got some faults, but he was another story. He did that, it says in verse 2 of chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, "And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God." We'll find that Asa reigns 41 years, a year longer than his great-great-granddad David, and a year longer than his great-granddad Solomon. Asa was a good king. He was a great king. But I think you'll find that he himself stumbles in the service of God. Let's look through that. I read verses 1 through 5 as kind of a starting point, but I want to go through three chapters. 2 Chronicles 14, 15, and 16. So let's go along and see what we can see, lessons for our lives, and what it shows us about our Savior, Jesus Christ. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. Asa has a great blessing. The first 10 years of his reign are going to be peaceful. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. There's not a period there. There is a colon, so it means it's going to tell us some of the things he did that were good and right in the sight of God. "For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. He used this period of rest and prosperity to get rid of some of the sin that was going on in the land. And you know, brothers and sisters, when we have a period in our life that's relatively calm, and I know if your life's like mine, those are mixed with, seems like long periods that are just completely hectic. Places where I just don't feel like I have it together. But every once in a while you get a couple of days of peace. Use those times of peace to see if maybe you can draw close to the Lord, get rid of some bad habits, start some good habits. That's what Asa did. Got rid of a lot of the idols and the groves and the high places in these 10 years of peace that God gave him. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. So not only did Asa use this time of rest and prosperity to get rid of some of the bad stuff, the places where people would meet to worship idols, he used it as time to get stronger. He fortified some of the cities. He built his army. Remember last week when we talked about Abijah, Abijah had an army of 400,000. If you add the men of Judah and Benjamin in that verse I just read, it's 580,000. Asa strengthened the army by 180,000 men and fortified the cities. He used the time of rest to make his nation stronger, to make himself, his throne stronger. And we ought to do that too. Not only ought we to try to use a time of peace and rest to think, all right, some of the things I do that really weaken me and harm me, get those out and add some things that make me stronger. You know, it's a great time when you have a time of rest to use a little bit of extra time for studying the Bible and praying. It's a great time to think of somebody that might need encouragement and send them a card and intercede for them. It's a great time to visit a sister church just to let them know you're thinking about them. You know, strengthen yourself and your people. Use that time to get stronger. Verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Maresha. All right, what happens? You do this, you get rid of some bad habits, you add some good ones, you strengthen yourself, you've had this period of peace. All of a sudden a crisis comes. Is that not like our life here on earth? Have you not found that, those of you that have been here a while, that that's what life here on earth is like? You have these periods, maybe a period of rest and peace, and then comes this challenge that you just couldn't imagine that you would have ever had to face. Well, here, Asa's had 10 years of peace, and he's used it well. He's got rid of idols. He's built his cities to be stronger. He's built his army. He's used that. Now here comes an enemy against him. This fellow, Zerah, the Ethiopian, and the size of his army is 1,000,000 soldiers plus a few hundred chariots. Now Asa had done well. Built his army up to 580,000. Now he's facing an army of 1,000,000. They come at him out of Ethiopia, so they must have come through Egypt, Sinai Peninsula. Now they're coming up to his territory, getting close to that. He's got to go face an army that's almost twice as big as his. You know that must have been fearful. You know that must have been a terrible challenge. What did he do? Verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. So here comes the million-man army. Asa goes out. He's got 580,000 to call on, you know, just a little over half of what he's facing. That's a fearful circumstance. That's a big challenge. What did he do? He prayed to God. That's what you'd expect to hear, I hope, out of this pulpit. He prayed to God. That's what he did. He went and he said, Lord, you're not restricted. It's nothing for you to help with many or with them that have no power. Have no power. If we didn't even have an army, Lord, you could still take care of us. But he knew they were facing a challenge, and he said, Lord, help us. And God immediately smote the enemy. Not only did they have a great victory, they ended up rich at the end of it. There was spoils from the army, spoils from the cities of the towns they had taken possession of. There was a great deal of treasure. So now they end up right again at peace after a victory. And not only are they prepared, they're rich. And so that's what happened in this instance. You see that though the preparation for the fortification of his cities was good, though the preparation for the army was a good thing to do, he had gotten stronger. The main thing that he needed is not to say, you know, I've really prepared. My cities are fortified. I got a big army, you know. I think I can. No, he went to the Lord anyway. He depended on the Lord. And he got through this scary time. Many times I quote something Brother Dan Strickland said near the end of his time on earth. I thought it was so good. He said, you know, if I could have seen my life in advance, if I could have seen what my life was going to be like in the future, he said, I would have been too scared to live it. But looking back on it, I've had a pretty good life. And I'll bet you a lot of y'all can say that. If you'd had to anticipate some of the trials you've been through, it would have been too scary to get up in the morning. But you know, one day at a time, one breath at a time, one sorrow at a time, one joy at a time, God's led you through them. And you can look back and say, the Lord has been so good to me. I will on him depend. And every day, wherever I be, I will his truth defend. Looking back, you can see the goodness of God. Same with Asa. Let's go into chapter 15, verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries, and nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So, what have they got to face? They've just had a great victory. They're coming back from the victory. They're coming back rich. And what do they have to listen to? Preaching. Well, how are they going to take that? You know, Asa could say, look, man, I trusted in God. I've just had a big victory. Why don't you just Be quiet, I know how to handle my kingdom. No, here comes this man, Azariah, the son of Oded. And he tells that. When he says, if you forsake him, the Lord will forsake you, he's talking about in chastisement. The Lord never ultimately forsakes his children. He never loses them, but he does. He will forsake them in fellowship and in blessing if they forsake him, because he's a good father. And that's what this man, Azariah, is warning them about. So he's setting them up and say, you know, you need the word of God. You need to depend on him. You need to be strong and keep going. How do they react to this prophet? How do they react to the word of God? Coming back victorious, coming back rich, hearing this kind of thing actually contains a warning and an encouragement. How do they react to this? Well, let's read verse 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. How did they handle that? They come back victorious. They come back rich. Immediately they hit this preaching. They hit the warning. How do they handle it? King Asa took courage from it. Isn't that strange to think, well, why does he need courage now? He just won the great war. He just took great spoil. Why does he need it? He just needs the encouragement that even after this, God is still talking to him. God's still talking to his people. He took courage from that. And so they come back, and what do? They get back to Judah, and I expect among all that spoil, there were some idols that they had, and they had expanded into other cities. There were some idols there. Well, they got rid of the idols there. And they decided, let's have a big meeting. So they restore the altar. They spruce up the brass altar there at the temple, and they have a big meeting, and they're sacrificing from some of the spoil they just won. They're giving it in sacrifice to God, and they all of a sudden have these other tribes from Israel coming in, from Simeon, from Ephraim, and Manasseh. Some of the other tribes of Israel come down to Judah and decide, you know, what's going on there? The Lord's blessing this nation. I want to be part of it. So they moved down. You know, you hear sometimes about the lost tribes of Israel. They weren't lost. They were there, and a lot of them came right on down to the south so they could continue to worship the Lord. And they did that, and they committed themselves to the service of God. Somebody that worshiped idols would be put to death. And they called out to God and committed themselves to them. And you know what that last verse says? They sought the Lord. And then verse 15 that we read at the last there was, all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them. Wow, that's a short little statement. And I can't tell you everything it means, but I know this, it was mighty good. They committed themselves wholly to God, and God, they found him. What a statement of fellowship that was. And the Lord gave them rest round about. So now, here they are, where they were. This is the 15th year of his reign. Where they were in the first 10 years of his reign, at rest again. But they're a lot stronger, and they're a lot more victorious, And they're a lot richer. And now they're at rest again. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. Okay, as far as this getting rid of bad habits, he doesn't even allow personal considerations and family to be treated differently. Now, he wasn't mean to his mother, didn't kill her, send her out of the land or anything, but he said, Mama, you've been worshiping these idols. You can't represent the nation anymore. As a leader, I'm going to have to announce that you're no longer the queen. Still my mom, still the woman that bore me, but I can't have this in a position of honor and authority because you worship idols. Maacah was the daughter of Absalom, and she was Asa's mother. And he says, all right, I'm going to have to take you from this office. Look at this, and this is something all of us need to learn. You don't put family over your service to God. Now, should you honor your family and love them? Yes. The Bible's the most pro-family book in the world. That's where the family was established, how it's maintained, how it's honored, how it's strengthened. It's all about that. But I'll tell you what, when you put your family over God, then you've made an idol yourself. And Asa didn't do that. He said, Mama, can't be queen anymore. So he put her from being queen. Let's keep, and it says the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Israel was the land to the north. He couldn't get rid of idols in places he didn't rule. And there were towns that he was expanding in. But it says, nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. We'll find that means all kind of days. It doesn't mean all his days without exception. And you'll see that. Verse 18. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So he had 10 years of rest and peace. He used it well. He had that conflict with the million-man army of Ethiopia unto the 15th year. And he went to the Lord and handled it well. And after the victory, handled it well. Now he's at rest and prosperity again. It goes on another 20 years. They have, this time, not just 10 years of rest. They have 20 years of rest. And Asa takes much of this newfound wealth and dedicates it to God. He puts it in the treasury of the house of the Lord. Now let's start in chapter 16, verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon, and Dan, and Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah, and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. So Asa's been on the throne 36 years now, and he's got a problem. It's no problem of the magnitude like that million-man army out of Ethiopia. It's the guy that reigns in the 10 tribes of Israel to the north. Baasha. By the way, I think he's the third king. There was Jeroboam, and then Jeroboam's son, I think, was Nadab, and he got killed by this fellow Baasha. And Baasha was again a golden calf worshiper. And so he decides to give Asa a little problem. He's, you know, there's this on and off conflict between Israel and Judah. He decides, I'm going to block up his northeastern trade route. So he does. He begins to fortify and make it strong, you know, maybe put armies in there, the city of Ramah, so that he can block a trade route. And Asa and his servants and his merchants and his people have a hard time making trade and economic progress there to the northeast. And so it's a problem. It's an annoyance. Asa's the king. He's got to watch after his people, got to watch after the merchants, got to watch after their economic welfare, and thinks, I need to do something about it. But remember, he's been on the throne 36 years. Asa's probably getting tired. So he decides to trust in his wealth. He decides to subcontract this problem. And since the problems with Israel, you know, they're a problem, but they're kind of related, the other tribes of Israel, he goes and makes a deal with a sure enough enemy, the Syrians. This king of Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who lives in Damascus, and he pays him a big sum of money. He takes treasure out of the house of the Lord and out of his own house and pays him a huge sum and says, I want you to break your contract with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he'll get out of Ramah. And Ben-Hadad thinks, this is easy money. So he takes the money and he goes and he attacks Israel and does a pretty good job. He's attacking Israel. And Baasha thinks, oh, I got to stand against this now. I'm not going to be able to build this Ramah to block the trade of Judah. So he does that. And Asa says, okay, they stop building. They stop fortifying. Let's go get their building materials. And the people of Judah do that. But Asa decides to trust in his wealth rather than trust in the Lord. And that's a problem. And you know, I understand this problem, particularly as I'm getting older. As I get older, sometimes you just get tired of fighting. You ever get there? You get tired of trying. You get tired of you know, so many things you just have to do yourself. You get tired of doing it yourself. And sometimes things that you do trusting in the Lord do take a little effort, and you just get tired. And Asa, like I said, he'd been on the throne 35 years. He's getting to be pretty old, and he doesn't want to deal with this. So he has an enemy to deal with, and he pays a worse enemy. He takes treasure out of God's house, and he takes his own treasure out of his own house, and pays a worse enemy to deal with an immediate enemy. You and I can do that sometimes. Sometimes we can try to solve a small problem by taking up something that will cause even a bigger problem. And that's what Asa did. But primarily, he didn't rely on the Lord for this problem. So let's continue reading. Verse 7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. The prophet came to him and said, Asa, when you relied on God for the big problem, didn't God just bless you tremendously? But now you haven't relied on God, and what you've done is let the king of Syria get out of control. He was a worse enemy than Baasha, king of Israel, and now he's rich from all the money you gave him out of your own store and out of the house of God, And he knows where he can get money now. He's escaped out of your hand. And so you've really messed up. You've done foolishly. And from henceforth, count on having wars. That is, as far as those first 10 years of peace you had, and then that 20 years of peace you had, it's not going to be that way from now on, Asa, because you didn't rely on God. From now on, it's going to be harder. And you yourself have set that up by not relying on God. Well, how did Asa handle this preaching? You know, he handled that first preaching pretty well. Let's see how he handles this. Verse 10. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Asa got so mad, not only did he throw the preacher in prison, but he started being mean to his own subjects. He started deciding, I'm going to have to crack down, keep these folks in line. I don't want any of this dissent. I don't want any of this criticism. I don't want somebody preaching to me something I don't want to hear. So he took care of it, put him in prison, and stomped on some of his own people. This is sad. Let's keep reading. Verse 11. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Brother and sister, don't take away the wrong message. There's nothing wrong going to a good doctor. Medical care, good medical care, is a blessing. You're going to find that when Hezekiah prayed to God to heal him, God did and gave him 15 more years to his life. But one of the things God did is he sent Isaiah, and it was a medical treatment. He took a lump of figs and applied it to a boil, a sore place that Hezekiah had, and he recovered. You see, there is a place for medical treatment. You know, we ought to thank God. There was a time I had a huge infection it was a prepatellar infection, that means in front of the knee, and got some antibiotics and that cleared it up. I was thankful to get to keep the leg, you know, and not have the infection rage. That's a blessing. We should be thankful for good medical care. You know what we ought not to do is trust in good medical care rather than trusting in the Lord. We ought to be thankful when occasionally we get good political representation and political leaders. We ought to be thankful for that and pray for those that are in authority over us. You know what we ought not to do is trust in political leaders. Sometimes we ought to get involved in politics. Moses did. He appeared before Pharaoh. Nathan did. He went to Bathsheba and David. Esther did. She went before King Ahasuerus. Paul did. He appealed unto Caesar. You know what none of them did? They got involved in the government of their time. They didn't trust in it. You don't rely on medicine. You don't rely on education. You don't rely on government. You rely in the Lord your God. And Asa didn't do it. He threw the preacher in prison. He started oppressing his people. And now he's thinking, I'm the king. I can get the best medical care. He didn't rely on God with this disease that he suffered from. He relied on the physicians. Nothing wrong with going to the physicians. Just Asa began to stop relying on God. And it's understandable. You know, you just get tired. You know, God asks you to step out on faith so many times. That's hard. You get weary. This is really a message to me. As years go on, you just get tired. Brothers and sisters, when you get tired, rest. But when you rest, don't stop relying on God. Don't stop serving God. Don't stop praying to Him. There may be a time when some of us end up in a nursing home. We can't get to meeting. We can't do that, but we can still pray for our loved ones. We can still, now especially with the technology, we can tune in and hear the Word of God. If we get where our eyes can't read it, we can turn it on our cell phone and hear it. Don't stop relying on God. We've got some good examples of folks that continue through the years to rely on God. Strength may diminish, capabilities may diminish, but not the diminishment of relying on God. But Asa did that, and it's sad. Here he had these 35 marvelous years of serving God, and here in the last 5 years, years 36 through 41, he gives up. He just stops. And so it says in Asa, in the 39th year, the last 2 or 3 years are real unpleasant. He's got this disease in his feet. It's getting exceeding great. He's in distress. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself, in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and diverse kinds of spices, prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great burning for him. What was the characterization of his reign? We read it in chapter 14, verse 2. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. This was a good, great king. He was a very blessed king. What a reign. What a time of peace and prosperity and victory for Judah. 41 years under a good, great king. But he was a human being, wasn't he? And there was times that he got tired. And in his weariness, he stopped relying on God. Can you and I do that? Oh, yes. Yes. Have I ever done that? Oh, yes. And stopping relying on God diminishes not only our strength, it diminishes our rest. As the prophet said, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. In an attempt to rest, we actually end up with less rest. Isn't that strange? But that's what happens when we don't listen to God. Is that this was still a great king. This was a child of God, at least in type. This was a child of God in reality. A son of David, blessed by that promise from God. His line would continue. His nation was blessed. It was a 41-year reign of courage and diligence and goodness. But the last 5 years of his life were awful. For the simple reason, he stopped relying on God. Where is Asa right now? In heaven, with the King of Kings. And his legacy here is recorded in the Scripture for us. Judah was blessed. But the last 5 years that were so hard were his own fault. They were his own fault. There's no other way around it. There's some suffering I have done in my lifetime that was my own fault. I want to learn that lesson. I want to learn that lesson. There's someone that loves you with an everlasting love, and it's God. There's someone that has loved you so much that he has died to pay for your sins forever. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There is someone who will make you like unto Jesus Christ to be glorified forever. That's Jesus Christ. You can count on that. You can trust in that. You can believe that. You can rejoice in that. Now, for your day-to-day life, rely on God. Rely on God and see what kind of peace and joy you find in fellowship while you live here with the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the goodness of it, the practical application of it. But thank you most of all for it, how it tells us of the victory that our Savior Jesus Christ has won upon the cross and that you won't lose any of your children, but your victory is complete and that you will be glorified, do all of your purpose and all of your pleasure. So, dear Lord, we beg that we would increasingly rely upon you, that we would trust in God. There's so many things we don't understand about you, Lord, but we beg that even when we don't understand, we would still trust. Thank you, Lord, for these dear ones that are gathered here, these brothers and sisters. Oh, Lord, would you bless them? Would you guide them? Would you instruct them that they might increasingly rely upon you? Dear Father, we beg that you would enable us to repent from things that we have done or said or thought that are wrong and displeasing, and that we too would do what is good and right in your sight. Thank you for feeding us, clothing us, sheltering us, and thank you most of all, dear God, for our Savior, whom we hope in, Lord, and thank you for his mighty work. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.